like your blessing upon our lives, and we just want to recognize that without you, we have no being, and our mind is so empty, and so we have no skill, we have no gifts. Lord, we know that you exist because we exist and have our being, and we live and move, and we thank you for your presence, and we ask that we'll be more sensitive to your leading by your Holy Spirit. We pray you to dominate our lives, and Lord, work in and through our church here this morning. Bless your speaker as he comes and ministers to us and teaches us. We pray for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Have a seat, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Learning curve to sing an old song with new melody. Numbers 25 talks about Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness, and they had come to the promised land and failed to enter because they believed the bad report of the 10 spies, didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, and now they're wandering in the wilderness, and several events are discussed in that period of time during those 40 years. And recently, in the context of our scripture, they had met and conquered the Amorites. And the Amorites were a strong people who had previously conquered the Moabites. So when the Moabites saw the Israelis approaching, knowing they had just bested the ones who had conquered them, they were, of course, quite fearful. And so Balak, the king of the Moabites, decided, since he knew of Balaam, who was a seer or kind of a quasi-prophet, that he would try to bribe him. He'd hire him so that he could come and curse Israel for them. And that way, through his cursing, they might be able to conquer the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And he tried several times to get Balaam to do that. You remember the story of Balaam and the dumb ass, the donkey, where he knocks him up against the wall, and then the donkey speaks to him, and the Lord's angel is in the way and prevents him from coming and cursing Israel. And you look at the context of chapters 22, 23, and 24, you would think that he did not curse Israel. He didn't do anything against Israel. But if you read in the succeeding portions, particularly chapter 31, verse 16, you find out that he did teach King Balak what to do to successfully oppose Israel. Verse 16 of Numbers 31, 16 says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Peter revealed that Balaam had forsaken the right way and gone astray, having loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he was successfully bribed by Balak the king to teach him what to do to defeat Israel. And when the Lord Jesus addressed the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, he explained the doctrine of Balaam was that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So Balaam's shrewd tactics that he taught to Balak caused Israel to experience a plague, first to fall into sin, and then to have a plague where thousands of people died before that issue was successfully dealt with. And it took godly zeal to remedy Israel's compromised condition. And Phinehas was the chief man who was responsible for their recovery, for overcoming the consequences of their sin. And he's upheld in the scriptures as an excellent example whose behavior was both a blessing to others and it was also rewarded by the Lord. He kept up his zeal and he tempered it with an understanding of what God's will was. You know, zeal that's just random and intense but not guided by the truth and the scriptures of God can be a dangerous thing. But if you have zeal that's coupled with knowledge, it's a good thing. So we want to maintain our zeal for the Lord. We want to increase our zeal for the Lord, but it always has to be guided by the Word of God. Amen? So that's our goal today, to look at the zeal of God, the zeal that God provokes in our hearts that's based upon His truth and how we can implement it in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to help us with that again. Let's pray. Father, as we come to study this passage of Scripture and look at the Word of God, I pray that You'd manifest Your Word through preaching. I pray You'd cleanse me of any sin that hinders my fellowship and usefulness to You. And I pray that You'd fill me with Your blessed Holy Spirit, and that You'd give me liberty and grace. And I pray that the congregation would have ears to hear and be receptive to the Bible. We need You, and we need Your Word. We need Your zeal, and we need Your understanding. And so we plead with You today that You'd speak to us. I pray that You'd loose my lips and enable me to accurately, faithfully, and zealously represent Your truth. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. So Phinehas is the main character in our portion of Scripture. He turned away the wrath of God in this context. Let's begin by looking at our Bibles together in chapter 25. Let's stand together as I read just a few of the verses with you, and that way I'll know you won't fall asleep, all right? Verse 1 of chapter 25 in Numbers says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. May God bless His word to our hearts. You can have a seat if you would. What do we see here in this passage concerning the zeal of God that we'll later see was primarily demonstrated by Phinehas? First of all, intelligent zeal insulates against sin. Intelligent zeal will insulate against sin. In this passage of Scripture, 24,000 people were killed in this plague. And this plague was a result of their sin, their fornication, and their involving themselves in sensuous, idolatrous worship, which was counseled by Balaam, and Balak had implemented by bringing all these women into the camp of the Israeli people. If they had gotten involved in physical combat, I think the Jewish men would have been ready for it. But when they were attacked by Moabite harlots and were facing a sensuous and tempting challenge by beautiful women who came presenting themselves to the man, their guard was down, and they were harmed greatly by compromising themselves and cohabiting with these wicked women, who then led them into the sensuous worship which was common among the Moabites and the Midianite people. Every act of fornication affects an illicit union and compromises one's heart and involves people eventually in idolatrous practice, putting other things and individuals ahead of the will of God. Zeal for God's glory would have prevented their sinful lapse. David said in Psalm 119, Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Proverbs 4 says, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then, too, there are a lot of religious people who today and in the past decide that there's certainly no harm in zeal to gain God's favor. I think we got too much volume or feedback or something here. But it's misguided zeal that tries to make God our debtor. We can't offer to God all of our good works and all of our efforts and then think that somehow God owes us. God will never be a debtor to me or to you or to any man or woman. We must come to God totally trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. There's no way to approach God except His way, and His way is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's misguided zeal that tries to make God our debtor. Isaiah 48:11 says, I will not give my glory unto another. Would you flip over to Romans chapter 10? One of the characteristic problems and difficulties among the religious Jewish people of biblical days and still today is they're trying to accumulate favor in the eyes of God by their religious deeds and activities and prayers and giving and fasting. And all those things they think coupled together somehow will make God accept them. Romans chapter 10, Paul deals with that issue. And he says this in verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, right? Very many were taken in the snare that we see back in Numbers 25. And very many are taken in the snare of religiosity, of trying to get to God by our own works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, isn't it? But those are our worst enemies that draw us to sin. And these back in Numbers 25 had been drawn into sin by the compromising testimony of Balaam to King Balak. If Balak had brought out his army against them, Israel would have been bravely resisting and no doubt conquered. And instead, he sends his beautiful women among them and he invites them to his idolatrous feasts, and they yield and they're shamefully overcome. They're smitten with harlots who could not be smitten with the sword. You know, someone has said, I believe it's true, we're more in jeopardy by the charms of this smiling world than by the terrors of a frowning world. The world competes with our first love zeal for God. The world tries to draw us away from our love and devotion to our God. And James says, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Strong men have been slain by sensuous women. And that's what Proverbs writes about many times. Solomon wrote Proverbs, you know, David's son. And he said in Proverbs 7:26 of the women like these here in this passage of Scripture, she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. 1 Kings 11 and chapter 1, or 1 Kings 11 and verse 1 says that King Solomon himself loved many strange women. And when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after their gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In his old age, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, which was written in the later years of Solomon's life, here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 7:26, he said, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is a snare and net, and her hands are as bands, and whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Listen to these words of Matthew Henry, written many years ago. He said, Those that have broken the fences of modesty will never be held by the bonds of piety. And those that have dishonored themselves by fleshly lusts will not hesitate to dishonor God by idolatrous worship. And for this, they're justly given up yet further to vile affections. An epidemic was the fruit of God's anger and the just punishment of society-wide sin. One infection followed the other. Paul said, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Intelligent zeal insulates against sin. But look at the succeeding verses. Look at verse number 6 and notice that the scriptures go on in verse 6 and tell us what happened. Verse 6 says, "Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They're weeping. They're upset about the situation. They're seeing the judgment of God. They're seeing the corruption of their brethren and the consequences of it. And here this man brings in a beautiful, prestigious Midianitish woman into the door, or by the door of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Intelligent zeal acts when confronted with brazen wickedness. While others only wept, Phinehas decided what God wanted. And he, as one of the judges, commanded by Moses, already knew what to do, and he took action. You see, this man's name was Zimri, who brought the Midianitish woman in. And Zimri found a woman of quality like himself, and he brought her to his inner chamber. He was confident that they were both above the law, and after all, everybody was doing it. Those who'd maintained their integrity were weeping before the door of the tabernacle, even though the judges were under orders to execute all who were yielded to the fornication and idolatry of the pagans. It didn't apply to him. Never mind the awful consequences that they were suffering. It was just a coincidence. There was no connection. That's how he reasoned, I'm sure. This was similar to the time of Judah, when they were ripe for conquest and captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 3, hold your finger here and go back with me to it, would you please? Jeremiah talks about the time in Israel's history in chapter 3 when they had arrived at a similar state where many of them were totally oblivious to the will of God. They were living sinfully and they were confident that they could get away with it. So confident that they weren't ashamed of sin, they were proud of it. And there's many today that live like that, are there not? It just brazenly, publicly declared, and it's almost like it's something that they're very proud of. Jeremiah 3 and verse number 3, God says, "Therefore the showers have been withholden. There hath been no latter rain." There's consequences that you've been experiencing, he said. "And thou hadst a whore's forehead." What does he mean by that? "Thou refusest to be ashamed." There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. Flip over to chapter 8 of Jeremiah. A similar statement. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Look back to chapter 25 again in verse 7. "When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent, thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. This wasn't anything like, by the way, the vigilante justice that some try to implement today when they bomb abortion clinics and things like that. Phinehas was a duly appointed judge. He was next in line for the high priestly succession. He was appointed by Moses and the theocracy to be the executor of the judgment that was due the people who had committed these idolatrous and sinful practices. Due process had already been authorized, the execution of all who had joined themselves to Baal Peor. And Phinehas was an heir apparent to the high priest. priesthood. Therefore, he was one of those judges duty-bound to carry out the executions. A civil magistrate, Romans 13 tells us, is the avenger of God to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And no private person may take his work out of that authority's hand. So God testified his acceptance in this passage of the zeal of Phinehas. And he immediately put a stop to the plague. Justice must be done to end the consequences and judgment of sin. And that's true of the spiritual realm as well, isn't it? Justice must be done to end the consequences that I have incurred and that you have incurred. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood and praying to his Father? What did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup of wrath, this awful shame and suffering that I'm ordained to endure, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And of course, he prayed that three times, and it wasn't possible. There was no alternative. The cup of wrath had to be drunk, and Jesus drank it to its bitter dregs because he loved us and he loved his Father, and he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and thank God he did. Amen? Amen. And so the wrath was consumed in Jesus Christ. He bore our sin in his own body. He was pierced, and his piercing gives us the ability to stand justified and complete and accepted before God. And by the way, he expects the same merciless zeal against our sins, against my sin and your sin, that we see here being orchestrated through the judgment of God and Phinehas' action. And I want you to turn back to Matthew 18 with me. Hold your finger here again and go back to what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. And this is kind of an unpleasant thing, but it's also a necessary thing, and it brings joy and it brings peace if we implement it in our own lives. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus expects the same merciless zeal against your sins that he took upon himself when he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Matthew 18 and verse number 8. Jesus said, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee," causes you to sin, "cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." It's often hard to turn from sin, so Jesus commands us to do what is necessary, whatever is necessary, to rid ourselves of our besetting sins. That's his point. I don't believe he's telling us literally to pluck out our eyes or to chop off our hands or legs. He's telling us whatever you need to do, you do it. Whatever needs to be removed from your life, remove it. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If you have a problem with something, get rid of it. If you have an issue where you go somewhere and you sin in that place, go nowhere near that place. If you have a relationship that causes you to fall in sin, remove yourself from that relationship. If you have a mindset that is inclined toward evil in certain situations, in certain environments, get out of those situations and get out of those environments. Do whatever is necessary, Jesus is saying, to get rid of that sin. "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them," thank God, "shall have mercy." I'm glad for that, aren't you? The Bible says in Amos 5:15, "Hate the evil and love the good." Intelligent zeal insulates against sin, and it acts when confronted with brazen wickedness. Look back to our text, please, in verse number 10. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. You see, zealous zeal, zealous attitudes and zealous behavior based upon intelligent understanding of the Word of God enables the Lord to show mercy. It enables the Lord to show mercy. Other judges were afraid to act. They were intimidated by Zimri's brazen irreverence, his arrogant sin, his unashamed proclamation of his evil with this Midianitish woman as he brought her into his tent. Commenting on this passage and others just before this time, Psalm 106 tells us God's view of it. I'd like you to flip back there with me. Psalm 106, if you'll go back, is kind of like a commentary looking back on the book of Numbers. And it tells us in God's commentary what had happened in this situation. Psalm 106, if you go back there, notice with me verse 24. Psalm 106, verse 24. The psalmist says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. They didn't go into the land of promise because they believed the evil report. But they murmured in their tents, complained against Moses and their leadership, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. And then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed, it was stopped. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. When Phinehas acted in godly zeal, he enabled the Lord to do what he wanted to do right along, and that was to show mercy and grace. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Phinehas was filled with the zeal of God and impelled to put the daring sinners to death. Our teens have made me proud and their youth leaders proud. They've made some daring decisions to break from the world and to get rid of sin and to practice devotions daily, and they're doing it, and I'm glad for that. And they're following the Lord and they're testifying of their Savior. We need to all do that, don't we? They're committed to memorize the book of Philippians. And on December 19th, they're going to give the Lord Jesus a birthday present. They're going to stand up here on this platform and they're going to quote Philippians 1, 2, 3, and 4. That'll be awesome. Amen? Because they've got the Lord in their hearts and they're determined to keep following the Lord and walking with Him. Pray for Molly and for Kaylee as she goes off to, they both go off to college, and that they keep walking with the Lord, which is their determination. But Phinehas acted in godly zeal, and he kept following the Lord, and he showed it by his activities. There's nothing lost by venturing for God. Amen? And a good thing, we should be zealously affected. God delights in showing mercy, and he's well pleased with those that are instrumental in turning away his wrath. When you exercise godly zeal, you know what it'll do? It'll quiet your troubled heart. It'll make you glad that you're walking close with the Lord. He said in the next phrase, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Intelligent zeal brings peace to those who exercise it. Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. As an additional gift, there's assigned to him and his seed forever the office of peacemaking, the legitimate function of the priesthood in olden times. And we have that today by faith, don't we? Romans 5:1 says, Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith takes action. Faith isn't just something we sit on, it's something we act on. Amen? If you look over to James chapter 2, I'd like you to flip one more place in your Bible. Turn over to James chapter 2 and let's look at verse number 18, if you'd flip over there with me. James chapter 2, verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, in James 2, 18, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith, show me the faith you claim to have without thy works, without doing anything, without demonstrating it. And I will show thee my faith by my works. That's what Phinehas did, wasn't it? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. But the devils also believe, so much so that they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Living faith is demonstrated. Amen? We don't just profess that we know God. We demonstrate that we know God. Faith has works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works when we receive Him by faith, are we not? And so it brings peace to those who exercise it when they demonstrate or when we demonstrate intelligent zeal. Look again at verse number 12 and 13. Behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And verse 13 says, and he shall have it and his seed after him. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He spreads blessings, and intelligent zeal spreads blessings through its influence. The influence that we have ought to be a godly influence, shouldn't it? It ought to be an influence that inspires other people. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching. When the honor of God burns like a fire in your heart, you'll be a godly influence upon others. Zeal is contagious, isn't it? It's a contagious thing when somebody's excited about the Lord. When somebody's in love with Jesus, and you get around them and you sense their love for the Lord, their dedication to the Lord, you likewise have the same feelings engendered in your heart. John 2:17 says his disciples remembered as they looked at Jesus and the zeal that he had in the house of the Lord. They remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. 2 Corinthians 9:2, Paul said, I boast to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Let's all be determined that we're going to have the zeal of God. We're going to show our faith, and we're going to provoke others. We're going to provoke one another to love and to good works, obediently following the Lord. Phinehas acted with a zeal against sin. The plague was stopped, and he became a perpetual blessing, him and all of his household. And Jesus became our blessing, didn't he? When he took our piercing, the piercing of the sinner, to bring victory over sin. And thank God we have his victory, the victory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for a moment with me, please? As we pause before the Lord, it's important that we remember that we who love the Lord are to hate evil. And in our lives, we should recognize that though where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. We should never continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Therefore, we to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And today, if you've got a besetting sin that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind right now, a sin that you keep struggling with, you need to bring it to the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, I'll do whatever's necessary to get this under control. And I want your grace. I need your grace, and I call upon you today to give me what I need, the determination I need, and the accountability with some other brother or sister, and the relationship that I need, whatever it may be, to get rid of this area of sin in my life. Father, we pray today that you would have glory through our lives and that you'd restore in us a first love zeal for you and your ways, that we would be wholeheartedly determined that we're going to represent you accurately in our daily living and in our homes and our families and in our relationships. And we pray that you'd help us to take Jesus' words to heart, that we need to do and will do whatever's necessary to follow you faithfully and to walk with you with a pure heart, fervently following the Lord. Bless each Christian here, each decision that's being made right now as we call upon you for your grace and your help. With our heads still bowed, if you're here today and you've never made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Today you can come to the Lord and know that His grace is available because He took your piercing. What Phinehas did here, I think, is a graphic picture and illustration of what Jesus bore when He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Thank God for Jesus. And today, right where you sit, you can call upon the name of the Lord and know that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray a prayer of faith right now, right where you sit? Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a needy sinner, and I believe that you took my punishment, and so I receive you with all my heart. Come into my life and cleanse me of my sin and give me hope and peace with God and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for what you're doing for me. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed, if that's the prayer of your heart today, as a